Let's turn back to that passage in John's Gospel and in chapter 2. As you read through John's Gospel, you very quickly realize that it has a lot of Old Testament references and a lot of Old Testament allusions. For example, as this gospel begins with the words, "In the beginning," you cannot help but think back to that other book of the Bible that begins with those words, and that is, of course, the book of Genesis. Later in chapter 1, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, a description of Jesus that only makes sense in the light of the many references that we have to sacrificial lambs throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In that passage we looked at this morning from chapter 6, we had references to the Passover, we had references to the promised prophet of Deuteronomy 18, the provision of manna in the wilderness, and so on. And likewise, here in the second half of chapter 2, we have recorded this incident which took place in the temple. That temple, which again is another great theme of Old Testament scriptures. It is early on in the public ministry of Jesus, and we know that because the previous section, which if you were here last week, you may remember John preached on last Sunday morning, but that previous section ends with these words, verse 11, "This, the first of Jesus' miraculous signs." Verse 12 then explains how following that miracle in Cana, Jesus returned to Capernaum with his brothers and disciples and stayed there for a little while. But then, as you probably know, there were several significant occasions in the Jewish calendar, occasions when most of the population would make their way up to Jerusalem for a religious feast or festival of some kind. And one of those, of course, was the annual Passover. And that occasion when they look back and they remember the original Passover of Exodus chapter 12, when God passed over in judgment and then proceeded to rescue them from the bondage and the tyranny of Egypt. And so, being thoroughly Jewish, it is not surprising to read in verse 13 of Jesus making his way up to Jerusalem for the Passover. But when he gets there, what does he find? Verse 14, "In the temple courts he found men selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables, exchanging money." Now, in one sense, these merchants were providing a legitimate service, with people travelling the length and breadth of the country to be at the Passover. It was much more convenient if they could purchase their sacrifice once they got to Jerusalem, rather than trailing the sheep or the goat or whatever halfway across the country. Likewise, for Jews living abroad who had returned to Jerusalem for the Passover, there was the need to exchange money in order to pay the temple tax in the appropriate currency. There was no internationally recognized credit cards in those days. And so both the money changers and those selling birds and animals, they were providing a necessary service, and Jesus does not condemn them for what they are doing. But what does infuriate him is the fact that they are doing it in the temple. And so we read in verse 15, "He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?'" on hearing him say that, the disciples, they recall a psalm, Psalm 69, when someone else expressed a concern for God's house, and that was David 1,000 years previously. That's how the disciples responded to what Jesus did. They recalled Psalm 69. But as for the religious leaders, their response is different. They want to know what authority he has for coming into their temple, of all places, and behaving like he has done. What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And here is what Jesus says in reply, verse 19. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. It's just over 7 years ago that a fire gutted most of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. And once the fire was finally put out and the full extent of the scale of the damage was fully realised, Emmanuel Macron, the French president, he addressed the French nation, and he not only committed to rebuilding the cathedral, but he committed to rebuilding it in 5 years. In spite of the enormous developments that there's been in construction technology, many people thought that 5 years was a very ambitious timescale to restore a building of that size and of that nature. How will they ever do that in 5 years? And so that being the case, you can imagine what the Jewish authorities thought when they heard Jesus say, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Their complete bewilderment is expressed in verse 20 when he says, when they say, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days. It sounds ridiculous, does it not? But what they didn't realize, verse 21, the temple he had spoken of was his body. The temple he had spoken of was his body. And what did happen when they tried to destroy that temple? It was raised to life again on the third day. But the fact that Jesus made that statement in the temple, it not only demonstrates that he was confident of his future resurrection from the dead, it also demonstrates that he saw himself as being the ultimate fulfillment of that temple in Jerusalem. And he was the fulfillment of it in several ways. Firstly, throughout Old Testament history, the temple and its predecessor, the tabernacle, had symboled, amongst many things, had symbolized God's dwelling amongst his people. Do you remember those words we read earlier in the service from the close of Exodus chapter 40? The tabernacle has been constructed according to the various instructions given by God. It's been finally set up. And then we read these words, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was the presence of God, symbolized by that cloud, that gave that tabernacle and the later temple its uniqueness and its significance. But now, God had come to dwell amongst us, not in a symbolic cloud, but in an infinitely greater way. He had come to dwell amongst us in person, in the person of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You remember what John has already said at the start of his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14, we read these words, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or more literally, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is one way in which Jesus fulfills and infinitely surpasses the Old Testament temple. With the coming of Jesus, God was now dwelling amongst us in an infinitely greater way. Secondly, another aspect to the significance of that temple was that it symbolized the meeting place between God and man. That temple had various sections to it, you may remember, and the inner section was the place where God symbolically dwelt. That is why it was called the most holy place. It was so holy that only one man within Israel could enter that place, and he could only do so once a year. On that occasion, the temple provided a meeting place between God and man. But now God and man have met together in a way they had never done before. They have met together not in that place. They have met together in the one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, the Son of God never ceased to be what he always was, and that is God. But in his incarnation, he had become what he had never been, and that is man. For the first time in history, God and man not only momentarily met in the one place, for the first time in history, God and man now resided together in the one person. Godhead and manhood had come together in a way they had never done before. And that is why Jesus is known in Christian theology as the God-man. And being both God and man, he's able to be the perfect mediator between a holy God and a lost humanity. Being both God and man, he's able to represent us before God in a way and to an extent that infinitely surpasses anything that the most holy place of the Old Testament temple had ever witnessed. Thirdly, Jesus fulfills the temple in its sacrifices. As we discovered last year during our studies in the book of Ezra, the one place within the temple complex that was of great significance was, of course, the altar. It was a vitally important place because the temple, don't forget, was first and foremost a place of sacrifice. And that is why these merchants in John chapter 2, that is why they're selling cattle and sheep and doves in the run-up to the Passover. It was first and foremost a place of sacrifice, but now that Jesus had come, a sacrifice would be made which would surpass all those previous sacrifices. Rather than merely offering a sacrifice, as the priests of the temple establishment had done throughout the centuries, Jesus would actually become the sacrifice. That is why John has already described him in chapter 1 as the Lamb of God. That is why Paul would later describe him as our Passover Lamb. He sacrificed himself. And in his sacrifice of himself upon the cross, that would be the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament era. And what the sacrifices of all those animals and birds throughout Old Testament history hadn't accomplished and never could accomplish, Jesus would accomplish as he lays down his life upon the cross. In offering himself, Jesus would make a perfect and a complete and a sufficient sacrifice on behalf of his people. Unlike the sacrifices of the Old Testament era, his sacrifice would actually make atonement for our sin. And in doing so, he would make the sacrificial system of the Jerusalem temple redundant, and therefore make the temple itself redundant. Do you see now why Jesus could see himself as the fulfillment of that temple? He is the far greater temple, in that in his incarnation, his incarnation has resulted in God dwelling amongst us as never before. He is the far greater temple in that in his incarnation, it has provided an infinitely greater meeting of manhood and deity. He is the far greater temple in that his sacrifice has actually dealt sufficiently and finally dealt with the problem and the pollution and the guilt of our sin. That is why we've met together tonight, not to look back and remember a temple building in Jerusalem, but to look back and to remember our Saviour. Our Saviour, who said on this occasion, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." We're here tonight to give thanks for him being that infinitely greater temple, and for all the blessings that we enjoy tonight as a result of his coming and of his death in our place.